Amen. We have access to a refuge. You have your Bible, Matthew chapter 7. The Lord speaks of two roads here. All of us pick between them. I'd like to read a poem. You've surely heard of it. Two roads diverged in a yellow wood, and sorry I could not travel both and be one traveler. Long I stood and looked down one as far as I could see, to where it bent into the undergrowth. Then took the other as just as fair, and having perhaps a better claim, because it was grassy and wanted wear. Though as for the passing there had warned them really about the same. And both that morning equally lay in leaves no step had trodden black. Oh, I kept the first for another day. Yet knowing how way leads on to way, I doubted if I should ever come back. I should be telling this with a sigh. Somewhere ages and ages hence, two roads diverged into a wood. And I took the one less traveled by. And that has made all the difference. Robert Frost wrote that poem 60, 70 years ago. I took the one less traveled by. And that has made all the difference. I want to speak to you about the road in Scripture that's less traveled. I want you to notice, if you would, in the Scriptures, verse 13, enter ye at the straight gate. It's a straight gate. It's a narrow gate. You notice he says, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. So we find one way leads to destruction. And then he says, and many there be that go in thereat. Most people are on the way to destruction. And then he says, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Now, few that be and find it is another sermon. There are people that can't find the way, and the Bible says in 2 Corinthians that it's because Christians' light, they're dim, we're out. We've taken our lamp and our candle and put a basket over it. It doesn't shine because of our sin. And you might say, well, I'm not living in sin. Well, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it to not, to him it is sin, James says. So when we know to be a testimony or to be a witness or to speak a kind word and we're too busy, we can make the road harder to find. If you and I don't live right, we can make the road harder to find. We can make it less traveled. How many ever heard the saying, I'd go to church, but there's too many hypocrites there? How many ever heard something like that? Yep. Okay? We help the road be less traveled. We can. That's the reason he said, few there be that find it. I want you to notice three ways this morning. Or three roads. One, God's way of salvation is less traveled. That's what this passage is talking about. Jesus said, I am the way, not a way. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's a narrow gate into heaven. You must come to Jesus Christ personally, yourself, or you can't get to heaven. It's not found in the church. It's not found in baptism. It's not found. You can't join the church. You're here today. It doesn't mean you're going to heaven because you're sitting in a bricks and block a building. You have to go to the King of Heaven, to the God of Heaven, the one who died for you, the one that paid your debt of sin, and say, Lord Jesus, I don't deserve to go to heaven. I'm sorry for my sin. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart, thou shalt be saved. You see, it is way less travel because you got to do one thing. You don't have to go to church to get saved or be at church to get saved. I've seen people get saved in jungles. I've seen people get saved in a desert kind of place. I've seen people get saved in cold places, hot places. I've seen people get saved that have no money in their pockets, no wallets, because it's free. It's already been paid. But everybody has got to do one thing that makes the road less traveled. Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? We have to humble ourselves. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth. You have to tell him you're a sinner. Oh, you and I can't enumerate all of our sins. Can't be done. But all of us, if you're going to get to heaven, you've got to come to Jesus Christ and say, Lord Jesus, just between you and me, I don't deserve to come. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? And that is the reason why so many people are going on the way to destruction. Because they want to do something themselves. They want to sing in the choir. They want to give money. They want to do something to earn their way to heaven. And the Lord Jesus said in Ephesians chapter 2, I'd like for you to turn there and just see this great verse. Ephesians chapter 2, and I want you to see why no one will work themselves to heaven. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I know you know the verse. Many of you do. But I want you to maybe underline this verse. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, especially 9. For by grace are you saved through faith. In other words, you don't earn it. It's a grace. It's given to you. It's gracious. And that not of yourselves. He's trying to make it very clear. You can't get there yourself. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And that one little verse, it tells us a lot of things. Number one, that the salvation of God is a gift. That means somebody paid for it. That's why we celebrate the cross of all things. You know, I've said it before, you don't ever see anybody going around with an electric chair around their neck in gold. But the cross was a form of capital punishment. And Jesus Christ was being crucified as a sinner, as a one that had gone against society's norm and religion. He was being destroyed. And that's why he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He was paying your debt of sin and mine so that he could offer you this morning the free gift. It is the gift of God. Now notice this, verse 9, not of works. There's nothing you can do to get it. Notice why? Lest any man should boast. You know what God's saying? I've been a pastor now for about 47 years. And I could get to heaven and say, well, I was in the ministry for 50 years. Oh, I see why you got to heaven. And I said, yeah, I did my best. And the Lord said, you're not doing that. Nothing you do matters to getting into heaven. You have to go to my son and in your heart, humble yourself, confess your sin to him, and he'll save you. But that's the only way you get to heaven. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. 2 Corinthians 6:2. Have you trusted Christ as Savior? Is it settled? It happens in a moment, but it lasts forever. If you and I were to, it's a road less traveled, because once you get saved, the Lord keeps us saved. And there's a lot of people that say, well, you get saved by trusting Christ and you stay saved by doing right. I don't know about you, but I've tried this before. I've tried to live one perfect lay, and I can't get one perfect day. I can't get past 8 o'clock in the morning. And I've really tried. But, you know, I'll think something. I'll be a little bit late, or I'll be on the way to the office, and somebody will do something on the road, and I'll have a thought. Where's a police officer when you need him? I mean, you know, I'll do something. I'll get to church, and I have the wrong thought about something, I just so frustrated. I want to do what's right, but sin is present. I wouldn't stay saved one day. You know what? If you had to get baptized, I would just be green all over, because I have to be baptized every day. Jesus said, no one is going to brag about it. If you get saved, you've got to humble yourselves and come to Jesus Christ alone, my son. And he'll give you the gift of eternal life. It's the most wonderful story in all the world. It's one of the reasons I was so excited to be called to preach, because I could tell everybody that. I could tell somebody that was rich, that was poor, that was on top of a mountain, down the valley. I could tell everybody that I saw. I could tell somebody that was in perfect health, or somebody that was dying. They could all hear the same story. There's a way for you to see heaven, but you got to go to Jesus Christ. Would you be willing to do it? And I've had all kinds of people say yes, and all kinds of people more so say, no, not today. Today you have a choice. This road is less traveled because you have to humble yourself and come to Jesus Christ and Him alone, and He'll save you. Have you done that? Notice number one, God's way of salvation is less traveled. But notice number two, if you have your Bible, turn to Romans chapter 12. God's will for our lives is less traveled. I want you to see this. Notice with me, if you would, Romans chapter 12, it's also a famous verse. Notice verse 1. Now, this is what you have to do to get in the will of God. Now, I want to take just a minute. Notice the last phrase of verse 2. It says this, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In other words, it's what God wants you to do with your life. So God has got a will for everybody in this room to do for His glory. He's got a plan for your life. You don't have to choose it, because the will of God is always less traveled. Because we find things that we'd like to do outside the will of God. But it's never too late to step into the will of God. If you've been wavered for 10 years or 20 years or 30 years, if you've been wavered for your whole life, you've trusted Christ, you just haven't lived for Him, you can get right back in the center of His perfect will this morning. But you have to choose it. The will of God is less traveled, because you don't get to pick who you marry. You have to yield that to the Lord. You don't get to pick where you go to school. You give that to the Lord. You don't get to pick your friends. You give that to the Lord. Now, what I'm trying to say is He'll help you. But you don't just say, well, I'm going to do this. You always yield yourself to the Lord and say, Lord, I want to do Your will for my life. Ye are not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God. That's what 1 Corinthians tells us. You're not your own. Would you let me have your life? Everybody in this room. Now, God calls some people to work for a construction company, because we need electricians. We need plumbers. We need Christian ones. How many of you would like to know a Christian plumber, a Christian electrician that could come to your house and do you right? How many of you would like to know a Christian heat and air man that would come and do you right? Or a Christian roofer that would come and do you right and be a blessing to you? Well, all of us are going to need those things. But if we're not careful, we can just say, you know, I want to do what I want to do. There's nothing in the world wrong with being in almost any line of work. FBI, CIA, there's people there that need to be saved. There's people in the construction companies that need to be saved. Matter of fact, if you've worked in the construction, you'll notice about every one of them need to be saved. They have filthy mouths and lowly lives for the most part. They don't care about much. They just care about their Friday paycheck. But there's a lot of people that have police officers. Wouldn't it be great to have Christian police officers? You know, a Christian police officer that's in the will of God doing what he ought to do would never mistreat people. Saw that right there. I was driving to church. And I don't recall all the reasons, but my inspection sticker was out. Now, I didn't think it was that funny, to be honest with you. But I got pulled over. I was on the way to a steak dinner for emergency personnel. We were going to have that after church. I got pulled over on the way to church. Now, let me just tell you this. The thing you don't want is to be on Sunday morning on Route 7 with the blue lights behind you parked so that nobody hits them, and his lights are going like that. It was almost like, could you just turn your lights off, please, sir? This is embarrassing enough. What did I do wrong? Well, your inspection sticker's out. How did he know that? I think the Lord told him. So I got to, I said, I didn't realize that. I am so sorry. Yeah, I messed up. And by the way, he said, but I'm not going to give you a ticket. Thank you, Lord. And then when he said he wasn't going to give me a ticket, then I felt like I could tell him, look, I'm a pastor. I'm going to church. I'd love to invite you to lunch. We're having a steak dinner. What would that have sounded like before he would have told me that? So I didn't want to bribe him. I didn't want to go to jail on the way to church. So I waited there. Well, got over there. I said, look, we're having a steak dinner. You can just drop by, drop in and get your steak and go on. We're just trying to honor police officers and firemen and emergency personnel. He said, oh, okay, today? I said, yeah, come by the church. I gave him the address. He said, I know right where it is. I think he went to Herndon High School. And I said, boy, I'd love to have you come. He came to church. And now, one day my wife, first day she was driving, she had lost her leg. First day she was driving, she was using her left foot, learning how to drive it. We're driving carefully to church. And she got to going a little too fast down this road and couldn't think real clearly. And all of a sudden they were having, it's the only time I've ever seen it, but they were having a six or eight police officers and checking, the inspection stickers, like a speed trap of sort, but they were checking everybody. And my wife couldn't think for a minute. And pretty soon she finally got it on the brake. But the police officer looked at her and yelled at her. Said, you get over here. Well, you know, in Christian love, I was not real happy, you know, and I knew why she, what happened. She froze up a little bit. So she drove over to the right. He said, stop. And she was yelling at her. And I mean, he was just so furious with her. And she pulled over the side of the road and she was just panicked. I started to get out of the car and said, look, sir, she just, you get back in the car. I'm not kidding you, just like that. I would have much rather had the first police officer pull my wife over. You see, he apparently was in the will of God for his life. Because he treated me very graciously. He treated me like he was in the will of God. And he was enjoying what he was doing, even though he had to deal with crooks and criminals all the time and unlicensed preachers in their cars and all kinds of people like that. And he was just being gracious and he just knew how to handle things. And he pulled me right over and he walked up to me very kindly and says, sir, could I see your driver's license and your insurance? Yes, sir. Pull it out. Okay, Mr. Pittman, did you know your inspection sticker's out? I don't remember all the stuff that's going on. What a blessing to have a police officer that apparently is in the will of God. How many of you ever been to the doctor and he wasn't in the will of God for that day? Or a nurse? Wouldn't it be wonderful to have Christians that all of them were in the will of God? And they got up that morning, I get to serve the Lord today. They had chosen the way less traveled. They had chosen the way that I'm going to represent the Lord today as a nurse. I'm going to represent the Lord today as a ninth grader. I'm going to represent the Lord today as a senior. And I'm going to represent the Lord today. All of us that know Christ as Savior, no matter if you are in the will of God or not, you can get in there this morning. But I'll tell you this, it's the way less traveled. Most Christians are doing this. This is the will of God. They got one foot in, one foot out. You ever seen Christians like that? A little bit. Sometimes they're good, sometimes they're not so good. They don't consistently represent the God of heaven, their Father, until they get totally in the will of God. Notice, look here, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves a living sacrifice. You know what he's saying? A sacrifice is all dead. There was never a living sacrifice. They were living for a while, and then they all died because they're offered to the Lord. So he says, I want you to present yourself as a sacrifice. A sacrifice has no will, no choice, gives it all up. So you and I said, Lord, I'll do what you want to do. When I remember when I came here 32 years ago, I said, Lord, we don't want to go up there. And I told you there was a church in Mesquite, Texas that was available, and they asked me to come and preach for them, and it snowed that day in Texas. I think that was the last time it snowed in Texas until this past year. You know, it just doesn't do that. It was almost like the same Lord saying, no, I don't want you to go there. So I didn't even call them back. I just said, Lord, I guess you closed the door. And then I came up here, and it's been heaven for me and my family. I'm so thankful, but I didn't. My wife and I both cried when they said, we want you to come. She cried, I think, every day for the first year. Because this isn't home. It gets cold here. You don't get cold in Texas. It's just hot and hotter. That's all. You get used to that. And so, you know, for us, it was like, let me tell you how spiritual I was. I'll tell you how spiritual I was. I said, Lord, I'll go to Temple Baptist Church. Really, but you're going to have to show me, prove to me that's where you want me. I want you to make it 100% by secret ballot. Now, I knew for 2 years I've been trying to get a preacher to come here, and they couldn't get him any way, shape, or form. The best one was like 57%. So I said, it's for sure they're not going to call me. So I came and I preached on everything I thought might remotely be wrong to try to make one person not vote for me. You know what? The guy came up to me, Ted Johnson. He had this little piece of paper and he says, well, got a decision to make. What do you mean? He said it was 100% secret ballot. I looked over my wife and tears run down her face. I turned over here and tears started running down my face. And we both started thinking about it. Lord, what, Lord, you know, this was a 2-lane road out here, all trees. It was nowhere. And, you know, the church had split. There wasn't a great spirit. It was just like, oh man, Lord, you know, they fought over money. I mean, it was Lord, but you know, I sort of wanted to come because I felt like the Lord was in it. Now, don't get me wrong. It was difficult, but it was the will of God. And so you get in the will of God and stay there. And there were times when some church would say, look, would you come to be a pastor? Would you come do this or that? And no, I think the Lord's called me here. No, I think the Lord's called me here. No, I think the Lord's called me here. And I am so thankful to be in the will of God this morning. Now, but it's the way less traveled. Because you don't get to choose where you're going. Lord, I'll go there if you prove it to me. Gideon had to fight a battle with 300 men instead of 32,000. Okay, he didn't get to pick his soldiers. You see, you and I say, Lord, I present myself. I'm all yours. I want to do your will. But God walks with you. That makes all the difference. He's the strength behind you. That makes all the difference. He guides you into doing what's right. That makes all the difference. He helps you find the people that around you make your life joyful and happy and that give you a real thrill in life. You cannot be happy the way you want to be unless you're in the center of the will of God. But everybody can get there this morning. Doesn't matter what your life has been like. No one can stop you from getting into the center of God's will because He loves you. But you know what you got to do? The exact same thing. Lord, I present myself. You can't be the greatest husband you ought to be or the greatest wife you ought to be unless you say, Lord, I present myself to you. Then He gives you the strength to be all that He wants you to be. And His plan is perfect. You'll notice, if you would, in this passage. Now notice here in verse 2, He says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and perfect will of God for your life. So He said, I'll work on your mind and make it where you can always know the will of God. So today, are you in the center of God's will for your life? It doesn't mean that you're a preacher or missionary. It means that you're doing the will of God for your life. The plan, the call He's got for your life. Lord, I'm yours. Present yourself. And then finally, very quickly, you'll notice not only God's way of salvation is less traveled, God's will for our lives is less traveled, but God's work for His glory is less traveled. If you have your Bible, turn to Philippians chapter 2. I want you to see this very quickly. Notice with me, if you would, Philippians chapter 2. Now, when you see this, look with me, if you would. Verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and do of His good pleasure. In other words, Lord, I'm in your will, but now I'm willing to do your work the way you want it. So He says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. That means there's no young people that are in the will of God that can argue and fuss and fight with your parents. That's out the window. You can't backtalk your parents and be in the will of God and be doing the work of God. You can't argue and fuss and fight as a wife and husband if you're in the will of God doing the work of God. He says, do all things without murmurings and without disputings. And notice next what He says, that you may be blameless and harmless. Are we harmless Christians? Or do we attack people? The sons of God, without rebuke. He says, I want you to do the work of God so that you're a light for me. Notice what He says. In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Boy, do we have that today. We can't even figure out if we're supposed to marry men to men with women and women with men. In our country. And the Lord makes it very clear in Scripture. And yet we're trying to figure out all kinds of things that God says, here's His. So we do the will of God and work for His glory. Lord, I'll choose your way. I'll choose your will and I'll choose your work. I just want to represent you well. I'm not going to have my attitude anymore. I'm going to give that up. Because you can't have an attitude and do the work of God for His glory. Notice what He says. Look here in verse 15. Among whom ye shine as lights in the world. That's the reason Daniel always went to the top, because Daniel had an excellent spirit. That's the reason Joseph always went to the top. He was Potiphar's, the manager of Potiphar's house when he was sold as a slave. Then not on top of that, then he went to prison. And when in the prison, he became the chief assistant to the prisoner, to the chief of the prison. Every time he went to the top, and then he gets out of prison, he becomes prime minister of Egypt. Why? Spirit. Pleasant. Shining as a light. You've got to do the work of God for His glory. It's not for yourself. You've got to humble yourself. All three ways you have to humble yourself. And notice this. Look, if you would, verse 16. Holding forth the word of light, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. You know, Paul is saying, look, I want you to do what's right so that I feel like I've tried to be a blessing to you. I want you to do what's right so I don't feel like I've lived my life in vain for the last 32 years. I want you to do what's right. I want you to have sweet marriages. I want you to have godly children. I want you to do what's right. I want you to do the work of God for His glory. I want you to stop laying up treasure so you can retire with ease. I want you to lay up treasure so if you retire, you can retire to do what the Lord wants with joy. You see, this life is just a testing ground to prepare us for heaven, where we can rejoice for all eternity. We can do things we haven't even dreamed of doing. He tells us, I've got things prepared for you, can't even imagine. Will you do my will and let me work through you? Will you shine for me? So that's the reason Christians can't curse and swear. We're not shining. That's the reason you can't tell dirty jokes. You're not shining. You have to do the will of God and say, Lord, I want to work for you. I want to be in your will, but I want to do what you want me to do. You have to choose it. Nobody can make you talk right. Nobody can make you think right. You remember he said, do all things without murmurings and disputings, arguing. You know what he's saying? He's saying, look, I want you to represent me well. I want you to be a light. But you have to choose it. You have to choose salvation. You have to choose my will. You have to choose my word in my way. That's the reason the way is less traveled. Everybody wants to choose their own way. Problem is, we're like Robert Frost. We can't see around that bend, but he can. Young boy, 12 years old. Chicago South Side. He was a member, 12 years old, 13 years old, of a gang, the Disciples. Terrible gang. Murdered people, shot people, killed people. Terrible. He was 12 years old. His mother forsook him. His dad went to prison. No one to take care of him. He started selling drugs, joined the gangs, because that was his whole neighborhood. Everybody did that. Almost all of his friends were dead on drugs in prison. But he had a grandmother named Millie. His grandmother, his own words, was a great lady and a saved lady. And she would take me to church on Sundays. I'd sell drugs Monday through Saturday at 12 years old. 13, 14, 15. Finally, she said, you've got to get involved in something in school. So she made him play basketball. He was very good at it. And then one of the other guys said, you're going to play football. And he started playing football. He was very good at it. But he had to choose. Which way am I going? Well, I don't have to choose right now. So he would do drugs and he would go to church high, be in Sunday school, drunk, 12 years old. But his grandmother, every night, they lay down beside him, put her hand on him and said, Lord, I know you want to use little Jason. Lord, would you keep him close to you? Lord, would you help him to do your will? And Jason said, I kept growing, kept getting older, and I kept remembering those words. My grandmother praying for me. Couldn't get away with it. Well, I was good at football. I went to the University of Michigan on a scholarship. But then my grades were so bad that they weren't sure they were going to keep me. And so I went to my grandmother and I said, Grandma, would you pray with me? I want to be able to choose what you want me to choose, but I need to be in school. I can't go back there to the hood. And she says, okay, we'll pray. And you know what? God made them accept my grades. Shouldn't have. Because I was this place and that place and this place. It was just all over the place. He was a freshman. He roomed with another freshman. He had been to church too, but they were both living the party life. They were living the fun life. And one day, he said, you know, what are we doing? Let's go to church. Jason, okay. They went to church, heard the gospel again. And at that service, Jason went, got on his knees and said, Lord, I'm yours. He said, my whole life changed. I got in the will of God and decided to do the work of God. I was drafted in the fourth round by the Philadelphia Eagles. I played 10 years in the NFL. And he would go around the locker room singing hymns and inviting people to his Thursday night Bible study. It was said in some of the articles I read about him, the most humble Christian in the NFL. The most humble player. And if you remember him, he would score a touchdown. He was one of the great slot receivers. He played for 10 years. On his second contract, he made $15 million for 5 years. He got married, had 3 children, happy in the Lord. Every time he scored a touchdown, he would point up to heaven and say, Lord, you know, this is only because of you. I only did your will. You brought me here. Anybody heard of Jason Avant? Probably not many. Anybody? 2 Eagles fans. No one might know that. Do you understand that God can take anybody from any place if you, 1, give him your will? But I would ask you this. Maybe you say, well, Pastor, I'll never be a great football player. Or I'll never be this or that. Do you have a grandson? Could you be Millie? Lord, help Jason to do your will. He said, she was the reason. I kept remembering when I would do things the wrong way. When I was out partying, I'd remember my grandmother praying for me. I could hear her prayers. And I just couldn't live with myself. And that's when I went back to church. And God hit me. And I just fell on my heart, my knees, and said, Lord, I'm yours. So he was not one of those divas that scored a touchdown and do this, you know. He was one of those that scored a touchdown and say, and hand the ball back to the referee. I said, well, something different about him. Everybody loved to play with him. He was fun to be around. Always positive. They said he was a great teammate. But he didn't drink. Didn't go out and party. He said, hey, you want to come to the Bible study Thursday night? He was always quoting scripture in the locker room. Wow. He was one of the most respected men in the NFL. And yet, you don't hear about him. You know why? Because the old devil didn't want people to hear about it. You don't want your testimony to be brought, spread all over. But he was a light on his teams. He was a light at Michigan. He was a light in the Eagles. He was a light for the Chiefs. He was a light. He was a light everywhere he went because of one decision he made. I'm going to choose the road less traveled. Today, which road are you on? The one less traveled? Or the one the world's on? It's your choice. your choice. Let's bow our heads for prayer this morning. Maybe you're here today and you say, Pastor, I've kind of messed up my life a little bit. Well, the Lord knows that. He's willing to take you back. Maybe you're here today and you say, Pastor, I've never really trusted Christ as my Savior. I don't know that I'm saved. Once you come, He'll take you. He'll take anyone, whosoever shall call. He'll take you. And maybe you're here and you say, Pastor, I know I'm the place the Lord wants me to be in the will of God, but I don't have the right attitude a lot of times. I struggle to let my light shine. I know I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. I know I'm supposed to be at temple. I'm supposed to be in my house. I'm supposed to be at my work. But I just don't carry myself harmless and blameless. I murmur, complain, gossip a little bit. I think the wrong things, say the wrong things sometimes. I'm not like Jason singing, humming to himself in the locker room, making a difference, inviting people to church that care nothing for church. Although he did make a difference and people did come to his Bible study. They respected him so much. We're going to have a word of prayer. We're going to stand to sing, just as I am. That's the way the Lord wants you to come. You got to humble yourself, like we said with Belshazzar this morning. He just wants us to kneel down and say, Lord, I'm yours. Would you choose the way of the Lord, the way of salvation? Would you choose the will of the Lord? And would you please choose the work of the Lord? Lord Jesus, speak to our hearts this morning. We need you. You're the difference. Lord, you're the fire behind our light. In your name we pray. Amen.